Throughout history, conviction and character have made good men and women great. Well, that's to say they've been remembered long after their deaths for the legacies that they've left. In many cases, we even venerated and highly esteemed those who, in the midst of temptation, turmoil, trials, and troubles, have stayed the course and followed God unmoved by the opposition they faced. As we look back through history, both biblical and church history, we could list hundreds of individuals who've been considered great men and women of God. In fact, we could fill this program with just the names of these people. But in today's message, our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, focuses our attention on a single young man whom we can use as an example in conducting our own lives. The young man is Daniel, and the title of Dr. McGee's sermon is Daniel, Choosing to Stand Alone. So turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 1. Now, Dr. McGee first gave this sermon during his 21-year pastorate at the historic Church of the Open Door in downtown Los Angeles. But before we get to the sermon, let's hear from some of our foreign language listeners. Our first letter comes to us from a listener of our Kabyle broadcast. Now, Kabyle is one of the languages spoken by the Berber people who reside mainly in the Atlas Mountains of Algeria, which is a predominantly Muslim country, by the way. This listener writes, "I thank you all for your wonderful program. Sometimes my entire family gets together to listen to the Word of God and your comments concerning God's love for us and for the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins on the cross. Oh, what a wonderful God. In our village, there are a lot of folks who listen to the program, and there are many Christians. It is a great joy to see many Kabyles turning back to their Christian roots, and I pray that one day I, too, will be a Christian. When I read the Bible, I always feel at peace inside. My desire is to become a Christian and to be baptized in a church in Kabylia. For me, when Algeria is full of Christians means that Algeria is approaching the will of God. For me, to see Algeria filled with churches means that Algerians will be true servants of God. In closing, thank you, thank you, and thank you once more for your wonderful program." Well, would you take some time today to pray that this listener would make the decision to follow Jesus and receive him as his Savior? Pray also that other Kabyle-speaking Berbers will hear the program and find faith in God. And lastly, pray that they would not live in fear of turning from the oppression of Islam to having a living faith in Jesus because of the potential persecution they might face. Now, our next letter comes to us from a listener of our Assamese language broadcast. Assamese is one of the many languages that we use to reach the people of India with the truth of the gospel and to feed those who have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The listener writes, "I am listening to the Word of God through your program regularly. To the sinner like me, it is a great privilege to get such opportunity of examining self and getting assurance and hope through the Word of God. I also sincerely give thanks to you all for taking out time to comfort me through continuous letter correspondence. Such effort and encouragement has given me reason to have a closer relationship with God and Christ. I pray first to obtain enormous knowledge of the Word of God. Pray for my spiritual growth." Well, as you can hear, the people of India are hungry for the Word of God, and they're being blessed by the efforts of this ministry to feed them with the knowledge of God's truth. Now, also in the Indian subcontinent is this listener who hears our Oriya broadcast and writes, "I'm a regular listener of your program and really benefited by it. I have got peace and comfort through this program. It fills my heart with a great joy and happiness. Because of that, I am very happy. On June 30, 1998, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but before that I was born in a Hindu family, and my life was entirely in darkness. I had many bad habits and was involved with idolatry always, but my life was full of unhappiness, sorrows, and sufferings, and I was thinking it is better to die than live with all sorts of burdens and pressures in this world. I went through many scriptures, but there was no effect. There is a Christian family living beside our house with whom my younger brother was very close. Every day my brother joined them for their evening devotion and shared with me what joy and happiness he got out of it. One day he called me to attend their devotion. That very day was an unforgettable day for me. It was on that day that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and today I have salvation. Kindly pray for my two younger sisters, as they are in darkness." And now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us the courage and conviction to stand firm in the faith, no matter what challenges we must face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ called Daniel, Daniel the prophet. You will recall that in the Olivet Discourse, he said, "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And we today think of Daniel in terms of the prophet. We think of him as being the one who interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Or we think of him who had the vision of the four horrible carnivorous beasts. Or we think of him as being the one given the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks, and we speak of the 70th week of Daniel. But we do not think of Daniel the man, and yet in this very prophecy, he's labeled Daniel the man. I turn to the 10th chapter, the 11th verse, and here is a word from heaven concerning him. The messenger from God came down to answer his prayer, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And that's a wonderful thing to have said concerning you. And by the way, it's repeated again in the 19th verse. O man greatly beloved. It's wonderful to have a word from heaven to say that you're greatly beloved. And this morning, I'm confident that if a messenger should come to you from heaven, that he would say that. I do not think for the same reason it was said to Daniel. Daniel had a tremendous character back of him. He had many things that could be said concerning him that pleased God. But none of us please God. And none of us today could get a word from heaven saying that we are beloved because of our lives or because of our works. But we are loved today for Christ's sake. And God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so that is a word from heaven this morning for each one of you, that you are loved of God. But Daniel, in a peculiar and particular way, is called a man greatly beloved. And so this morning we're speaking of Daniel the man and not Daniel the prophet. We will play that down purposely today. We magnify the prophet and forget the person. We talk about the office and overlook the character. We speak of the title that he bore and forget that he was the man Daniel. And first of all, this morning I want to talk about Daniel, the man of purpose. And in the 8th verse of this first chapter, you find our text. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And the first thing that is said about this man is that he purposed in his heart. Daniel was a man of purpose. And at this particular time in his life, he evidently was a teenager. I think it's the opinion of most conservative scholars now that when Daniel was taken away captive, he was probably 17 years of age or thereabouts. Now, you put yourself into the position of this boy. He was taken when Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem in 606 B.C. At that time, Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the city nor burn the temple. He merely took a few of those that were the leading members of Israel into captivity, the choice ones. And among those was this young man, Daniel, just a boy, if you please, just a teenager. And he took this boy and took him with him yonder into Babylon and put him in the court. Now, this man in a pagan court, and you and I this morning have no notion how pagan it really was. You and I today have no notion how immoral it was. You and I have no notion this morning the thing this young man had to stand up against. But he took his stand, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, may I say this, and I do not say it in a spirit of criticism, but purpose and decision and determination are not the leading characteristics of our day. You and I are living in the greatest day of compromise the world has ever seen. I believe that when history is written of the first half of this century, and it may continue on through the century, it will be known as the century of compromise. And that compromise reaches into every department of life. It begins in the United Nations. That's all in the world the organization is. It's a place of compromise, and it has become a place where America gives and takes very little. The compromise is all on one side, but it's compromise nonetheless. And today, there is compromise in all government circles. It's a day when compromise is the order. That's the order of the day that's handed down. It's not a question any longer of standing for that which is right. It's a question today of that which is expedient, that which is popular, that which will get by. May I say that that type of thinking has entered into the business world? Business today in many places is conducted on that theory, and today it's in the church. Of all places, it's in the church. I read recently of a leading commentator, a very brilliant writer, and a writer of satire in New York City. And he spoke of the fact that one of the reasons that he did not want to go to church was because that he never heard a voice speaking. All he heard was quotation of what somebody else had said. And he said that, and since he was a writer, he said, frankly, I get a little weary of going to church and hear repeated the thing I wrote 2 weeks before that. We're living in a day of compromise in the church. And today we hear a great deal about the power of positive thinking, but there's nothing about the positive doing or taking a stand today. Teenagers today are more concerned about group approval than anything else. The greatest sin that a teenager can commit today is to do something that would meet the disapproval of the group. May I say to you this morning, Daniel was a teenager, 17 years of age. And at that moment and at that time, he purposed in his heart that he'd not go along with that crowd. He purposed in his heart he'd take a stand for God. And friends, the thing that he's asking for is honestly not a peculiar diet. It's not that he's being difficult. Actually, he's being true to God. God in the Mosaic Law had said certain things were clean and certain things were unclean. And God said that his people were to eat certain things. And God said that certain things were not to be eaten. And this man is merely following God in this matter. He's merely attempting to be true to God. He says that this thing that you want to put before me is ceremonially unclean. My God has commanded me not to eat of these things. And I believe that it has a beneficial quality, and if you'll just put me on this diet and my fellas here, you'll find out that we will not become lean as you think we will, but that we will actually do better under this diet. And the test was made, of course, and you find God was with this man who took a stand for him. We find, first of all, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And then we find that this man and his friends, when they followed this diet, they did not become lean, but they actually looked better than the others that were following the diet that the king had prescribed for them. Now, may I say to you this morning that The thing that characterizes this man Daniel in his day more than anything else is that he was a man of purpose. And purpose and decision and determination are essential today for your salvation. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I do not believe that anyone can add to what Christ has done for you on the cross. When he said, "It's finished," your salvation and my salvation was complete. But my friend, this morning, you'll have to make a decision concerning it. You'll have to come to the place where you'll purpose in your life that you'll accept it. And I think that'll be a very definite sort of a step for you. Oh, how many people today are standing on the sidelines? I think maybe they're standing on the sidelines with church memberships, and they're not saved. And they're not saved for this simple reason. They've never purposed in their heart that they'd make that definite decision for Jesus Christ. Never have they done it. Oh, they nod their head to everything. They go along and say, "Yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe Christ died." But they never have come over to the place where they made a definite decision for Christ. And that's necessary. The thing that got a little foreign girl, a Moabitess maiden by the name of Ruth, into the Word of God was because of a decision that she made. A decision that she would come and trust underneath the wings of the God of Israel. She made that decision, and we are told that her mother-in-law tried to, I think honestly she was testing her to see if her decision was genuine, because the other girl had gone back, and we don't even know her name. We forget her name, but Ruth's name we remember. Why? Because it says concerning her mother-in-law that when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off. May I say that this girl, Ruth, came to the crossroads of life, and she made a decision for God. And because of that, she's written into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's in the Lamb's Book of Life because one day she made a decision. A woman of purpose. I say this morning that Jesus Christ died for you. You can't add anything to what he's done, but you'll have to come to the place of decision before that'll become yours. There was a man by the name of Agrippa. We sometimes hear of Paul's defense before Agrippa. I disagree with that. Paul never defended himself before Agrippa at all. He'd already appealed to Rome to begin with. Why should he attempt to defend himself before Agrippa? What he's trying to do is win Agrippa for Christ. And he's preaching to him, not defending himself at all. This man Agrippa was a member of the Herod family. And as far as history is concerned, not one member of the Herod family ever turned to God. All of them were God's enemies. But this man came nearer to making a decision than any member of the Herod family. This man came to the place where when Paul was defending himself, we say, but he was not defending himself. He was presenting Christ, and this man Agrippa knew what he was doing, and Agrippa spoke out and said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." It makes you tremble when you think how near that man came to the kingdom. It startles you when you think that he's right on the threshold and he's almost ready to go in, but he didn't go in. Never a man of purpose. My friend, this morning you'll have to come to that place in your life when you make that decision. It was Lowell in the present crisis who said once to every man and nation, "Comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side." You have to make a decision. You can't escape it. You are forced, when you come into the presence of Christ, as those who came into his presence had to make a decision. Pilate had to make a decision. Jesus Christ was not on trial. He's never been on trial. He's not on trial this morning, but you and I are on trial. The world's on trial. And today, what you think of him determines your eternal destiny. You have to make a decision concerning him. Then may I say that purpose enters in, and it's essential in what's known as Christian service. We've had an unprecedented reaction to the message we gave the other Sunday evening on how may we know the will of God for our lives. Since then, I think I've counseled with over 50 people about the message and about their own lives. I'm convinced there are many who sincerely want the will of God for their lives. But I'm also convinced that they are afraid to take that step. That step, which is a step of faith and an act of the will. That step where they commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Believe me, Daniel had no question about it. Daniel didn't spend a great deal of time seeking the will of God. This man committed himself to God. And when he committed himself to God, may I say to you, God led him. I have here something I just got this past week. And it's the thing that Jonathan Edwards, as a young man of 20, at that time, he determined to give himself completely to the service of God and to serve him with his own heart. And you want to know how Jonathan Edwards did it? He wrote it out. He made it a written contract between his own soul and God. And here's what he wrote. On January the 12th, 1723, I made a solemn dedication of myself to God, wrote it down, giving up myself and all that I had to God, to be for the future in no respect my own, to act as one that had no right to himself in any respect, and solemnly vowed to take God for my whole portion and felicity, looking on nothing else as any part of my happiness, nor acting as if it were, and his law for the constant rule of my obedience, engaging to fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. Young man, 20 years old, who became one of America's greatest preachers, that was his decision. No wonder God could use him, a man of purpose. My friend, this morning, may I say to you that many of us are standing on the sidelines today and saying we're wondering why God doesn't put us in the game. I tell you why. We haven't made the decision. We haven't come to that place in our lives where we're willing to commit ourselves to him. And we must take that step. It's an act of the will. It's a commitment to him. We need to set the sails of our little bark. Oh, I do not mean to be static and be contrary, but I mean set the sail of our little bark that we're going to do his will. When you and I do that, may I say that God will lead us and God will guide us. Remember Paul on the second missionary journey? This man, he actually, after he left the Galatian country, wasn't quite sure where to go. You remember that he attempted first to go down into Asia, that is, the province of Asia, of which Ephesus was the leading city. And when he started to go down there, we are told that the Spirit forbade him to go. And so this young missionary, he started to go north into Bithynia, and the Spirit hindered him and would not let him go there. Well, he'd come from the east, and he can't go south, and he can't go north. And so there's just one injunction to follow, and that's Horace Greeley. Go west, young man, go west. And that's the way he went. And I think if you had met Paul when he arrived over at Troas and he had to stop there because he had no notion God would ever call him to Europe, I think if you'd met him on the street and said, "Brother Paul, we understand your missionary journeys are reaching out." Well, he said, "I'm over this far." And we would have said to him, "Well, Brother Paul, where are you going?" I think he would have said to us, "I'm not quite clear just where I go from here, but there's one thing sure, I'm committed to the will of God. I'm committed to His will. I purposed in my life that I do what He wanted me to do." My beloved, the bark of that man's life was set for that harbor. And as a result, God could take this man and He could maneuver him. He could take this man and lead him. He could take this man and move him into the place that He wanted him to go. Oh, today, God needs men of purpose and women of purpose today, like Daniel, who purpose in their heart. One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails, not the gales, that tells them the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal, and not the calm or the strife. Oh, today, the purpose in our hearts that we'll serve God. I'm afraid that we let the Lord's table become a very meaningless thing to us these days. The early church never let it become that. They looked back upon the cross of Christ, but they went forth from that table to live for God. They purposed they would serve Him. Oh, my friend, in this hour, we need that. Daniel was a man of purpose. And then the last thing that I'd like to mention this morning, the second and last, Daniel was a man not only of purpose, but he was a man of prayer. And I'd turn over to the sixth chapter. I think you could turn to most any chapter in the book of Daniel, and you'd find this man in prayer. I know of no man who prayed any more than Daniel prayed. And you will recall this incident in his life that has to do with the lion's den. We always associate him with the lion's den, but this is what got him into trouble. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Man of prayer. And I'd call your attention to something, not to make too much of it, but this morning to remind you of something that may be important. And that is a posture in prayer. We do not find that mentioned very often in Scripture, but when it is mentioned, you will find that men kneel upon their knees. We are told here Daniel kneeled upon his knees. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not insisting upon that. But we're living in a day when we've certainly argued about a mode of baptism, haven't we? And we certainly have talked even about the communion table, just what it means. But for some strange reason, nobody argues about a mode or a posture in prayer. And Scripture does have something to say about that. Again, may I say, I'm not insisting on anything, and I certainly am not trying to start something new today. But the method in the Word of God is a method of kneeling in prayer. And we find that this man Daniel, it was his custom every day to kneel before God, in fact, 3 times a day, and he had his window open toward Jerusalem, and he was following again God's instructions. Or if you turn over to the First Kings, the 8th chapter, and let me just drop in there for a moment and begin reading at the 28th verse. "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant." And this is the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today. What that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Now notice verse 48. If they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we've committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. And at the time Daniel was praying, the house was destroyed and the city was in ruins. But Daniel prayed three times a day with his window open toward Jerusalem, following the instructions of God. We're told that he kneeled. It's interesting to note that back in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, that Solomon at the dedication kneeled before God. Don't misunderstand me, but will you listen to this? Our Lord spoke of a Pharisee, and it says he stood praying. That's interesting. And when you turn over just two or three more pages there in the Gospel of Luke, you will find that our Lord went a little farther on and kneeled down and prayed. And then you'll find that when Stephen was stoned, that he kneeled down. You'll find that Paul met with the Ephesian elders, and he kneeled down in prayer. That seems to have been the method. And then when he came to the coast, ready to go up to Jerusalem, he kneeled down with his friends in prayer. May I say that I'm not insisting on anything this morning. I'm not trying to start something new, but I do say this, that in our hearts and in our souls, we do need to be humble before God today in prayer. And when we put our body in the posture of kneeling, there is a certain humility connected with it. Now, I'm not saying we should try it here. I noticed when the Conservative Baptists opened their convention here the other night, I was present to give them a welcome, and they opened by asking everybody present to kneel. Well, I'm sorry to have to say that I opened one eye and looked, because I had never seen a congregation in here kneel quite like that. So I looked to see the effect. And I must say, it's pretty difficult in these seats that we have here. And I noticed several very large boys, they had to move out in the aisle in order to kneel. But apparently, everybody did that. And I thought, well, that's a fine sort of thing to do, but just a moment. We can make that a form, you see, in a ceremony. What we need, friends, is in our own hearts and in our own lives, is to have our souls humble before God today in prayer. The church in this hour needs to be in prayer. Neesimus said the church goes forward on its knees. And today we need more prayer. Oh, how we need prayer today. You probably have noticed an article recently in Time magazine, and it speaks of something that is being revived. It's actually not new, although they treat it as being new. They call it the retreats that are coming back. And Time labels it as a powerful groundswell in U.S. Protestantism. May I say to you this morning that the way they're doing it is this, and I'm confident that it's going to come into vogue, and I'm confident that we need it in this day. They're setting aside in conferences a certain period of the day for silence. That is, they are having conferences where they have 35 to 50 people. Spend maybe a couple of days. They have a time of Bible study, and then they have a time of maybe 5 or 6 hours of silence. Nobody talks. Each man gets his Bible, goes somewhere, or just goes somewhere in prayer. Let God speak to him. My friend, we need that in this traffic mad day in which we're living, in which we are hurrying everywhere. Someone has said concerning the traffic of the present hour that the difficulty is that the man of today is driving the car of tomorrow on the highways of yesterday. And it's causing, it's causing difficulty today. And we find people taut and tied up and frustrated today. And I'm confident that many of us need to get alone with God. How many of you have been out of the sound of human voices recently? You live in the sound of human voices. Somebody's talking or you are talking. And we need today an attitude of speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. If the attitude has been, listen, Lord, thy servant is speaking. But we need today an attitude of waiting before God and waiting before God in prayer. I believe that will come into our conferences. I think at our Hume Lake conference, Mr. Cole here, who's our director, is going to just take a brief time each day just as an experiment to see how it will work. I believe that we need today to get alone with God. I think many of us need that in this hour. It was Dr. Torrey, who was formerly pastor here of this church, who made a very wonderful statement in that particular connection. And I thought I'd brought that statement with me this morning, but apparently did not. But I'm confident I can give the sense of it. Dr. Torrey said this, that in this hour in which we live, we need to spend more time alone with God if we're going to become like Him. May I say to you that we need that today. We need prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Yonder in that pagan court surrounded by idolatry and the pressures of that day, here is a man who stood for God because he spent a great deal of time alone with God. He was a man of purpose. He purposed in his heart. He'd not defile himself. As we come this morning to the Lord's table, it ought to be a time of heart searching. Is it a time, as you come this morning, that this is your testamentum, that you drink to Him? He died for you. He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. And that just didn't begin in Caesarea Philippi. It began yonder in eternity past. And He moved out of eternity into time and into the womb of the Virgin. He grew up yonder in Nazareth with one purpose in mind. That was to go to a cross for you and me. As we come to His table, a table of one who purposed to die for us. Should not this be a time when we purpose to serve Him? Shall we pray? This morning, with our heads bowed in prayer, eyes closed, God's people praying, as we come to the Lord's table today, I want to take just this moment to give you an opportunity to bring to a focal point maybe a decision that's been in your heart and you just haven't made it so far. But this morning you'd like to say, preacher, pray for me. Because I do need to make that decision. I'm not clear in my own mind and heart. But this morning, I do want to be clear. This morning, I do want to be a person of purpose. And I want this morning to take Christ as my Savior. Scripture says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What's your choice today? Today, if you hear his voice, now is the accepted time. With heads bowed, would you like to lift your hand this morning and say, pray for me? Pray for me, preacher. I need this morning to make the decision. Pray that I might make it. I'm not clear in my own mind, but this morning I want to be.
In order to make a stand for godliness, to have the conviction that God's way is the right way, and to have the character to follow through with your convictions, you must first make a decision to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Today you can choose to receive Christ, to receive the forgiveness of sin, and to receive the gift of eternal life. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. If you'd like to know more about God's plan of salvation for your life, we'd like to send you some helpful information. To receive our salvation packet, all you have to do is call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE anytime and leave your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of the station. If you're in a situation where you feel like you're making a stand and you feel all alone in your convictions, then it's probably safe to say that you're in need of a little encouragement from the Word of God. Well, we have several items that you might find helpful. First, there is today's sermon, Daniel Choosing to Stand Alone. It's available on an individual CD or as a small booklet downloadable in a PDF format from our website at ttb.org, both by the same title, by the way. Another item that you may want to consider is, if you'd like to further your study in the Book of Daniel, is Dr. McGee's edited messages on the Book of Daniel. For ordering information on any of these items, shop our online bookstore anytime or contact one of our service operators at 1-800-652-4253, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Another way to study Daniel's prophecies is to join us on the Through the Bible radio program as we learn from Dr. McGee's teachings on the amazing truths found in the apocalyptic book of Daniel. If you find that you have a great desire to follow along with Dr. McGee and you want to study the Bible book by book, then you'll want to be added to our mailing list for notes and outlines. To do so, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, use our internet order form, or download them from our website at ttb.org. And of course, you can always write to Sunday Sermon. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now, until the same time next week, this is Steve Schwetz for the Through the Bible Radio Network with the prayer that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.